We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. This is the other announcement that I wanted to announce. I remembered it as I got it. I looked into my Bible for something else and found this in it. There are sheets on this table over here concerning the Trinity that Kate has made up for us, this diagram, and then 2 pages of verses and concepts. This is the outgrowth of a class that we had Friday noon. Was it Friday noon? Yes. And we spoke much about the Trinity. So pick one of these up, diagram and verses. Concept of the Trinity. In our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, we have come to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. For hyper-accelerated review, however, we last week were looking at the second half of 5:2, only that part that says, "And we are boasting upon expectation of the glory of God." You will remember that we were speaking about ultimate glorification and our anticipation of that glorification being when we will be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ as to character and even as to body. We looked at Colossians 1:27, wherein we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ among us is the hope or the expectation of that glorification, wherein one day the Lord, being able to conform all things to Himself, will also conform our bodies of humiliation. You will remember we said that was the better translation in Philippians 3:20-21, that He would conform our bodies to the likeness of the body of His glory. So that ultimate glorification taking place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ takes into its scope also our bodies. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 we looked at as well, that when He comes, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And we also looked at Romans 8 and verse 30, that in the mind of God, this is viewed as a done deal. We are predestined unto that glory. So from the time that we are called, when we actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are instantaneously therein justified as well, there is nothing that comes between calling and glorification that short circuits that glorification. Our glorification thus is viewed as a finished event. In the mind of God, it is certain, it is the promise of God, and that's why we can expect it, because God has promised it. So that is what we dealt with last week, and so this week, our new territory begins at verse 3, but I'm quite sure that's all we will cover. So 5:3, Romans 5:3, from your literal majority translation, someday to be published, maybe not by a Christocentric conference, but one day we trust that it will be. Before we do this, I was thinking about the way that God in a timely fashion has individuals hearing things of the Word. I asked one saint this morning, said, how was your week? And they told me about a little bit about their week. One of the trials that came to them this week. I ask because it's amazing how people will come up to me, and I'm sure this happens with every pastor. It's not just me. Well, I'm not every, you know, humanly ordained so-called pastor it won't happen with, but every real pastor has had people tell them this before, that that message that you delivered this morning or yesterday or whenever, that was so timely for me. I was going through this, and it was like you were talking just to me. Well, especially when you're a pastor like I am that doesn't kind of try to hear from God and do that, you know, subjective and esoteric and very feeling-oriented thing, and try to hear what God would have them speak that particular day, you'd pretty much know where we're going to be. You don't know what exactly I'm going to say when I get up here, but you know, usually, you know, this is going to come from this verse. Because you know, if you're a regular Wednesday night attender, you know he's going to be in the next verse in the book of Proverbs that he left off with the week before. If you're a regular Friday saint, then you know wherever he left off in Zephaniah, he's going to pick up there next time. And if it's the Lord's Day, you know we're going to be in Romans 5:3. But you don't know necessarily, you don't know everything I'm going to say. If you knew that, why do you even have to come? You know everything I'm going to say at a time. Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? You don't know the things that God will have worked in my life up until that point, and He will use when it comes time to discharge the teaching, just when He wants it to be discharged. You don't know what I'm going to say. You don't know all that's maybe in the Greek text that you can read the English, but you don't know that you're not going to see something that you couldn't see in English, and that that may not be the majority of what we talk about that day. But you do pretty much know, I can tell you what verse we will be on, because we're a through-the-Bible kind of church. We're going verse by verse through, at this particular time, Romans, Proverbs, Zephaniah, on Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, respectively. But even with that happening, I have actually asked God to do this many times. And I know He does it often anyway, even if I don't ask Him to do that. Because we're going through this book to slow me down or to speed me up, so that if you need Romans 5:3 today, that I'm hitting Romans 5:3 today. And when I think about how I get those responses, like, this is so relevant for this week, you know, I think to myself, when I come to a verse like this one, either many of us, trusting that God has slowed me down or speeded me up, I have to look that up. Trusting in that, I think either this was a very bad week for many people, and here we'll address part of the reason why, or it's preparatory. Next week's going to be, this is next week coming up. going to be a real rough week. So if you had a good week last week, you can look forward to having maybe a really monster week coming up. Romans 5:3. But not only this, but we are also boasting in the afflictions, having known that the affliction is working out endurance. That is definitely all the further we will get. But not only this, not only what? Not only last week. Not only are we boasting upon the expectation of the glory of God, a future prospect, something that is certain, not like we're calling it a prospect, like it may not happen, but something that is prospective, something that is coming up. Not only are we boasting in this thing that is coming up, which you all ought to want, the glory of God, but we are also boasting, in other words, we're boasting about something else that you don't necessarily want to come up. The afflictions. Now that is a very broad word. A word that stands for anything that could rightly be called distress or distresses. Anything that you could call a trial, a test, a problem, trouble, suffering, hardship, adversity, evil, anything in those categories, something that is very unpleasant that you've got to live through in life. It's the afflictions. You are going to have these things. We will have them maybe to different degrees. If we were to compare notes, we definitely have different kinds of afflictions. We would have, some of us would be under financial affliction all the time. Some of us would just say, like, how come, can I please be tested some other way in my life? Can I have sufferings of a different kind? Maybe I'd do better with them. Others of us will not have monetary problems at all, but you'll deal with ill health all the time. Some of us will deal with both of those things on a regular basis. Family problems, persecution, work-related issues, taxing matters that try you one way or another. Different parts of the world will see believers undergoing the afflictions in different ways. Let's say you live in Jerusalem and your son or your daughter was in the little cafe that was the location of a suicide bombing from some Muslim extremist, and your child died. You say, why does my child die in this? Most of the people around me, particularly in Israel, most of the people around me are not Christians. Why I'm the Christian, and my son dies out of all the thousands of children out there. My son dies in the suicide bombing. Yeah. And you may not have the answer to that. I like how someone recently said to me, don't think it was one of you. Maybe it was. If it is, nothing wrong with this. But, you know, someone said I was, I remember who it is now. Going through, lots of this junk and hard times, and so I've started to read the book of Job, and I'm thinking to myself, well, good luck finding anything. Job really doesn't get any answers for his suffering, does he? We understand why it happened right at the beginning. The beginning of the book tells us why Job is going to suffer the things that he suffers. Job doesn't get to read that prologue in chapter 1. He doesn't know why. He goes through that suffering in darkness, the darkness of ignorance, not the darkness of unrighteousness, but he goes through it in the dark. You basically can read the whole book of Job, 40 chapters, and you'll come up with one reason that people suffer. Not the only reason that people suffer. One of dozens of reasons that the Scripture gives us that people suffer. And you'd get that after reading the first two chapters of Job. There, I'm not suggesting, therefore, when I tell you about these things, I'm not suggesting this is the only reason you suffer. This is the only reason afflictions come. This is one reason. This is a great deal of the time. This is the reason. I think this happens far more. I know this happens far more times. This is the reason that you undergo what we're calling here the afflictions than is it a Job situation. You know, I honor you people, I love you, but quite frankly, I don't think any of you, that it could be said of any of you here, and myself included, that you are the most righteous person on the earth, that Satan goes to God and God actually brings up your name. Have you considered Satan as you've been going throughout all of the earth? Have you considered my servant? Put your name in there. I don't think I really merit that kind of attention. It is one reason that that takes place, and I do not doubt that Satan demands us from time to time. But I'm not an apostle, you know. Jesus says of Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Yep, Satan desires us that he might sift us as wheat. But, you know, I don't think like personally I'm up to Peter level there as far as potential danger to the kingdom of God. Some of the reasons why we suffer, they will not be, maybe some of us have never suffered under some of the reasons that the Bible gives for suffering. I'll guarantee you, if you've suffered at all, and some of you have not, some of you think you have, and I look at that and I say, if you think that's suffering, you have a rude awakening coming down the road here someday. But if you've suffered at all, I can guarantee you this is one of your reasons. This is a frequent one. Not only this, but we are also boasting in the afflictions. Like, what are you glad about your being afflicted? Paul could say, in one sense, yes. I am glad that I am having this affliction. There is coming a day when one great affliction will situate itself on the earth. You're used to hearing that referred to as the Great Tribulation. That word tribulation is the same word that I'm translating here in its plural as afflictions. So you maybe see in some of your versions, we are boasting in the tribulations. Why are we boasting in the afflictions? Well, it's because of this. Having known, now before we go any further, why we boast in afflictions is because we have known something. That means because we've learned doctrine on this area. It changes the whole way we view that area. What if you don't know what I'm going to teach you this morning? Well, then you'll know it after I teach you this morning. But what if you don't embrace what I teach you this morning? What if you don't believe what I teach you this morning? What if you say, I'm going to come at you with this in Proverbs 12:1 fashion. What if you say stupid things like, that doesn't apply to me? That's a stupid thing to say, because Proverbs says, he who does not heed instruction is stupid. I'm going to give you instruction this morning. It is going to be as biblical as the day is long, and more so. You must then embrace it, or else there will be consequences. One of the consequences is, you're not going to know this thing that is going to make it not just bearable, but actually make you rejoice in these afflictions. Now look, if there's an affliction, that is, we used all these words, right? This battery of words. If it's a suffering, trial, test, distress, hardship, evil, adversity. If it's some kind of trouble, if it's something that you don't like, how can you rejoice in it? Well, you don't enjoy it. It's unpleasant. It's not something that you delight in and of itself. But if you know this, it changes the way you deal with that affliction. Because you say, this is good for me. This affliction is my friend. This is the kind of friend that smites you. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. This affliction is my friend, and he's wounding me terribly. But as long as I know this affliction is my friend, I'm so out from under the crushing burden of it, I know this is for my good. If you really thought in a Christocentric perspective with the Apostle Paul and with James later, we're going to see something that he says, you want this to happen. Now you don't say, I want to get cancer, or I want unbelievers to, accost me on my ways, having studied my schedule, they know I'm going to this place at this time, and to throw a burlap bag over me and beat me to within an inch of my life. I don't want that to happen in the sense of, I'm thinking, this is just really like pleasant thought for me. I'd like that to happen. Shipwreck, being in a plane these days and going down in a plane landing and being maimed somehow. What would you think? What would you think if you got in a car accident and it debilitated you? You became, paralyzed from the waist down, or worse, in your opinion, from the neck down. You're a child of God, you know. I mean, it's not going to happen unless God allows it, and He only allows things because it's ultimately for your good should you respond to it correctly. Would you think this is good that this happened to me? Because God is behind this happening to me. You probably would not think of it that way. Because you don't want that situation. You don't want that circumstance. But if this happens as long as you are loving God, Romans 8:28, it is happening for your good. And if it's discipline, because you're not loving God, that works the peaceable fruit of righteousness in Hebrews chapter 12 to those who are trained by it. That's for your good as well. David thought like this, and he spoke it. He said, surely, and this word can be translated only, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, if you read the life of David, you want to look at that and you say, some of this does not look like mercy. Some of this definitely doesn't look like goodness. It doesn't look good. It looks very bad. But David can say that because of a Christocentric perspective. So we are boasting in the afflictions because we know something. There's a piece of information that we have learned. And that is this. That the affliction is working out endurance. Now, before we go to that, the affliction's working out endurance, I want you to turn to a place in the Scripture with me, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Go through this affliction, or whatever the affliction is. Go through it without this knowledge. And this is you. Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. That's all that we need to read in the passage. But the idea is, you're destroyed without knowledge. The majority of our time when we are gathered together in assembly is dealing with my imparting knowledge to you. It is for your salvation. It is for your health. It is for your well-being. It is so that you are not destroyed. So that when you have to maneuver through life, you go through those negotiations like you're negotiating life. I think I got that from Doug. He used to use that term, or still does. You know, as I'm negotiating my way through life, it's almost like, I'm trying to negotiate here. I'm trying to cut a deal with life. Like, can you please back off a little bit from me? I'll do this instead. Maybe we call it manipulation. They try to manipulate circumstances and people to get this desired end, a little lessening of the heat, of the pressure that we're feeling. If we're boasting in the afflictions, we're not trying to carnally find ways out of the afflictions that have come upon us. We're thinking Christocentrically. We're saying, this thing is good for me. But it's good for us when we have knowledge. We know certain things. And armed with that knowledge, we know what to do, and we know that if the things that we do don't result in changing those things, we know how to think. You are to think through life with the Word of God as your subject matter. Not emote, not feel your way through life, but to think and act upon that thinking. In order to think with God, you need the thoughts of God, that is the Scripture, and they need to be explained. And so that's what we're doing. All right? We are boasting in the afflictions, having known that the affliction is working out endurance. Now, working out, that means there's a process. And if the process is taking you to endurance, that is, the ability to endure, the ability to stay under, the ability to not jump ship on God and find some kind of non-scriptural way out of this. Endurance, if it's working out, implying a process, and what it's working out is not, let's put it this way. Maybe a year ago or so, Tori told me. She's sitting back in the cool section back there. Look how cool those people are back there. If you go back from the front to the back, you'll notice a serious temperature change because all the cool people are sitting way in the back there. But Tori told me one time, and Father, this is an exaggeration, isn't it? Go tell her after this. She said, every message I have a bodybuilding example in it. Every message. Somebody please straighten this woman out. But here's one. You know, if it's working, if the affliction is working out, that it's a process, and what you're going to end up with is endurance, then it's not what Alex and I do in the gym. You know, just this very short period of time where everything you've got goes in it, and then it's over. It's more like what Elise does in the gym. When is she ever going to get tired? On the treadmill, like running. Like, I am absolutely amazed. This is the cardio queen back there. I am amazed at the endurance that girl has. Why is she an adult? I call her a girl. Tori's a girl. I call her a woman. Okay, you figure it out. But, you know, the kind of affliction that we're dealing with, if we liken it to this exercise, it's on that treadmill running for hours. You think, when is this going to stop? I can't, it's never going to be over. I can't stop it. I can't get off. It's not flashing a pan. And it's over. Intensity of effort in a short period of time? Nope. It's a long haul. It's that which physically I don't have. I'm getting tired just animating it like this. You know, it's endurance. If it's working out process, endurance is the result. You may have to be under these afflictions, I'm sorry, for a long time. Let's look at some of the other places in the Scripture that talk about the same thing. Same concept here. First of all, to Psalm 119. These first two from Psalm 119, this is the fact that we get good things out of affliction. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. You ever pray something? I have many times. You ever pray things like, God, you know, make it so that I keep your word. Make it so, do you have any idea what you're asking God to do? He may say, you know, it's my will that you keep my word. You've prayed according to my will. I've said if you ever pray anything according to my will, I hear you. Okay. I'm going to answer that prayer. You want to keep my word. Now, if you knew what you were asking, Jesus, remember, said to James and John and his mother, their mother, He said, you don't know what you're asking. And that is often the case. You want to keep my word. You don't know what you're asking. That means I'm going to afflict you severely. How much do you want to keep my word? I want to keep your word perfectly. That means I'm going to afflict you badly. To get you to that place. Or goodly. I mean, everything God does is good. Also in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. This is the way we are, friends. This is just reality 101 here. You can read the Scripture. There are certain applications that you will not arrive at because it's theoretical to you. You're reading, you know, you're reading in whatever, 1 Samuel, say, 7. You're reading in 1 Samuel, I don't know what's in 1 Samuel 7 right now, I'm just picking a verse, a chapter. You're reading, what you need for a year from now is in 1 Samuel 7. You will never arrive at what you need from 1 Samuel 7. As long as it's theoretical, as long as it's ideological, you're never going to get out of there what God wants you to get out of there because you're reading it and you say, I got that, I understand that, and you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You didn't get out of what you needed in 1 Samuel 7. so to prep you for the next year, God puts you under an affliction. The affliction is heavy. The affliction feels bad. It drives you to the Scripture for answers. It forces you to figure out in the Bible what you need to get through that. Lo and behold, it's in 1 Samuel 7. And with afflicted eyes, with the kind of sharp, you know, antennae up, ready to receive, receptive, available now to the Word of God as it will relate to my situation, you are brought to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and you see in it a workable, practical, relevant, practicable principle that you would have never seen if you were not afflicted. Have you? 1 Samuel 7. Then the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of Yahweh and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. Consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of Yahweh. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after Yahweh. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to Yahweh with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for Yahweh, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Yeah. Look at this. You've tolerated a certain level of idolatry. This thing is going to happen to bring you back to Me. Verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served Yahweh only. It worked. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to Yahweh for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before Yahweh. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against Yahweh. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So, look, we just got right with God now. We did put away the Baals on the Ashtoreths. Now we get the Philistines coming against us. This, in Zephaniah, we'll be coming across this very quickly, that people will say, Yahweh will do nothing, either good or bad. Others will be saying, in Malachi, they say, it's not of any value to us to serve Yahweh because we served Yahweh and all of this evil has happened to us. Especially the latter of those two ways of viewing situations may be what people would be tempted to say in a situation like this one. Verse 8, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to Yahweh our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines, this particular affliction. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh. And Samuel cried out to Yahweh for Israel, and Yahweh answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Yahweh thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. God's coming through for His people upon their prayer. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far, Yahweh has helped us. By the way, the word Ebenezer means stone of help. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of Israel, of Yahweh rather, was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. Then he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. When we are afflicted, it is that God would bring us to a place where we have to be made, what's this word I'm looking for? What do they talk about? A state of heightened awareness. You've heard that term before. Usually used in circles that's not talking about what we're talking about at all. He brings us to a place where we're very receptive to hear the Word, where we're hungry for definition from God to come to us, that we wouldn't have been there. We would not have learned His statutes in the language of Psalm 119 unless we were afflicted. Therefore, it is good for us that we were afflicted. Go to James 1 with me, developing this concept. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In other words, your response to various, this is poikilos, the Greek word that means manifold, varied, variegated, diverse trials. Be happy about it. Now, what kind of person is happy when they've got plural trials and it's called all of these trials? What kind of person is that? A doctrinal person, the rare bird on the earth who thinks with God about his circumstances. Verse 3, knowing, you see, the only way that you can rejoice in trial is if you know something. If you have knowledge that the testing of your faith produces, here you're reading patience, it's the same word that we're translating endurance in Romans 5:3. Same what? Same stress, having the same result, endurance. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. In other words, allow the endurance to come to completion in the divinely designed reasons for why it's there. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want to tell you, my friends, my believers, my believing friend. I want to tell you, Christians that do not experience many trials, Christians that have things relatively easy, are lacking something. If we stick to what it's talking about here, they lack endurance. They do not have the ability to persevere through various situations. They do not have steadfastness. They are generally very shallow people. They're still reading how-to books. They're still reading, you know, the devotional books that you can buy at any Christian store, the dime a dozen. They're still reading, you know, all the little, you know, fluff books that they're because they're not driven to get the serious guts of the Scripture. And they're really blessed by these light fare doctrinally. They said, I'm reading this wonderful book, and it's like, yeah, you're reading a book that's half error and half milk. If God's going to make you what He wants you to be, you're going to have to be put through a furnace of affliction. There is no shortcut to this. Who are the people that you can trust? Who are the believers that you can go to for counsel? Who are the people that really touch and change lives? I will guarantee you those people have been through proverbial hell and high water. Because you don't become profitable like that. You don't become edifying like that. You don't become helpful like that. Unless you have had to make your way through intensity of suffering. If you don't go through this, you will have an easy life, but you're going to stagnate right where you are. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Why is that right after what he just said? Because if you want wisdom, if you lack it, he just said, if you let patience have its perfect work, you let endurance have its perfect work, and that comes through these sufferings, these various trials, then you won't be lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, you're lacking something, right? For you to get wisdom, it's just the nature of the beast. It's the way we act. You're not going to get there easily. You're going to have to go through these afflictions. One other place I want to take you to and speak to you for maybe 15 more minutes is to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember too that all of these things, we're in that section that deals with the results of realizing that we've been made righteous by belief alone. Made righteous by belief alone, we wonder then, why is it that if I'm righteous, if God views me as righteous, why do I have such a hard time of life? Why is it so difficult for me? Well, it's not because God doesn't view you as righteous. It's because He does. He wants you to, in the experiential, experimental, practical working out of that righteousness that He has already made you perfectly in justification, He wants you to get there. He wants you to look like what He pronounced you to be. And most of you say that, at least here in a church like this, most of you want to be there. You say you want to be there. If you knew what it would take for you to be there, you might not ask Him that. So He doesn't tell you. He tells you in general what it's going to take to be here, to get here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin at verse 30. I may even want to go back because this is so connected, but let's start at 30. Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Paul was not like so many of these fake preachers that you see today. Paul was not boasting in how many countries he had gone to. Paul was not boasting in how many souls got saved. Paul is not boasting in how many places our radio program is. Paul is not reading letters of testimonial from people saying, your ministry has saved my life. You know, he didn't do that. If you're going to hear him boast, he's going to boast about things that have to do with his weakness, that have to do with his infirmity, have to do with what he lacks. He's going to boast about the things that nobody else would boast about. But having said that, he says, the God and Father, verse 31, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Herodias the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That's one affliction. I said I may want to go back. I do want to go back. Just go with me to 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. More literally, I speak as insane. that these guys are actually ministers of Christ. I am more. Here's the things that this is like. Paul never had a Master's of Divinity degree. Paul never had a Doctor of Divinity degree. Paul never had, I forget what LLD stands for. He never had it. His qualifications were these. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that is, wounds made from beatings, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. What are perils? Dangers. In dangers in all these different spheres. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's the kind of stuff he boasts about. Verse 12:1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. It occurred to me just this week. Maybe he's talking about John. I do not believe he is talking about himself. You'll see why I say that. But maybe he's talking about Revelation. Revelation is not written in 96 AD, as you usually hear. I know man, so caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That really makes me think it's John. Because John was told, as he began to write, John was told, seal up the words that the seven thunders speak. He was not permitted to speak to write what he heard the seven thunders in the apocalypse speak. I'm not being dogmatic about that. Of such a one, I will boast. I'll boast about a guy like this, about not something that's infirmity, but revelations. But yet of myself, I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now watch this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, that is, so that I wouldn't get a big head about how much I know. So that I wouldn't become arrogant about how, look how God is using me. I must really be a special individual. So that I don't get proud because God isn't showing these other people these revelations. How many times has Christ appeared to you? It must be that Christ has appeared to me because I am better than you are. Instead, so that that doesn't happen. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is an affliction. A thorn, well, hey. And Matthew said I was a week late bringing this. A thorn in my flesh. I can live with this. I can walk around. I can do stuff with this. But it nags at me. It hurts. If I bend too much to that side, it hurts. You know what I'm saying? You can live with a thorn. But thorns hurt. It makes the whole time you're alive hurt. But you can live with it. He's got a thorn and it's in his flesh. I take that means it is a physical ailment. Personally, I believe it's ophthalmia, his eye disease that he had. It was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He's saying, God, this is just like Job. He said, God allowed Satan to demonically put on me a disease that I would have to bear around all the time. And the reason was a spiritual advantage to keep me humble, so that I would not get proud, arrogant, stuck on myself, puffed up, egotistical. There was a spiritual benefit to a demonically administered disease. Now, you don't think of disease as a good thing. If you're a Christian and you love God, and I say that because some Christians do not love God, but if you're a Christian and you love God, and you get saddled with a disease, it is for your good. Can you be Christocentrically oriented enough? Can you be biblically loyal enough to say, this is good for me? I am glad that I have this. Continue with me. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That it might depart from me. He said, I can remember 3 separate occasions where I begged the Lord, will you please heal me? Take this away. Why do people not get healed? I think there's multiple reasons. I don't think everybody should be healed. I don't think most people will be. What I'm saying, though, is that if you think everybody should be, A, why is this in the Bible? And B, maybe a lot of people, a lot more, would get healed today. But our Christianity is at such a low ebb that God can't remove afflictions like that. Because if He took it away, bad spiritual condition comes about that person. Paul's saying, this was given to me that I would be kept humble. I pleaded with Him 3 times. It might depart from me. And He said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. That is it enough that I've given you grace? Or do I have to take away this disease? In other words, are you and I not friends because you have this disease and I don't take it away? Is it that you can't really serve me, you can't be happy because you've got this disease or pain, whatever it is, it's in the flesh. My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, Paul, you want to be powerfully used by me? Then I need to make you weak. Because as long as you feel confident and assured, as long as you recognize how capable you are, how responsible, and how you can get it done, as long as you think that you can do almost anything, I'm not using you, because humility is the prerequisite for greater grace, James 4:6, and if you don't have that humility, you don't get that grace. And you need that grace, because anything that comes just from you, just from human production, menstrual cloths, wood, hay, stubble, so you really want to be used by me? You're going to get this thorn in the flesh, and I've got to keep you weak. That is, weak as to yourself. Weak as relates to what you are aware of, when you are conscious of how weak you are. Man, you're the strongest you've ever been in your life. When you are conscious of how capable and how strong you are, you're very aware of your abilities. You are just a blip on the screen, on the little power meter. There is nothing there because you're not trusting God in humility. You know you can do this yourself. You can carry this out. You've done it many times. He's got to keep us weak so that His strength has a platform for its execution. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, after we've said all this, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If we want the power of God to settle, to house here, so that we walk around as, you know, spiritual powerhouses, really up for anything that life might dish out to us, we've got to be made weak, very aware of what a worm I am. In other words, when you feel strong, you're your weakest. When you feel weak, you're your strongest. Verse 10, therefore, and this is what he's talking about in Romans 5:3, I take pleasure in infirmities. Why? Because he's insane. No. Because he is spiritual. He is thinking with the Holy Spirit. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That is, I am so glad that I am weak like this, because this weakness imposed upon my humanity is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Christocentric weakness. This is a weakness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad about that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to challenge you to think like this. I'm going to challenge you to think so unlike human beings. I'm going to exhort you, encourage you, challenge you to whatever you're dealing with. Now, look how many people in this room. Not a huge number of people. There are more problems represented in this room than there are people. Because some of us have multiple ones. I'm bringing 7 with me this morning. I'm one guy. You're bringing how many with you? And the intensity of them, the degree, the extent of those problems. I want to tell you, as long as you're loving God, I want to tell you, how bad does it feel? That's how much power is potential for you. That's how much spiritual benefit, scriptural advantage you are slated for, you're up for. This potential energy of spiritual life blasting out of our bodies, this mortal flesh. You know, you share things with me, and I told you I was going to quit in 15 minutes. It's 15 minutes right now, and so never believe me. But listen, when I talk about that, don't ever believe, but listen. From where I stand on Sunday, I see everybody. There's nothing I don't see. Tori, I see you back there. I know, I saw what you were doing. There's nothing I don't see. Don't laugh, Victoria. I saw what you did too. From standing here, but when I do, with the knowledge that I have, now I'm talking about Bible knowledge now, I'm talking about of your lives, things you share with me. As I look at your faces, I teach something like this, I'm saying, I know that's what this person is going through. I won't name them, but I'm thinking of this thing that this person's going through. I'm thinking of this thing that this other person, as I looked at one of you, I said, that's what they're going through. These two things are so different. These things are like, they're not even in the same field. These people think like they're playing if they knew the other person's problem, and they don't. These people are thinking like, we're playing two different games. We're on other sides of the planet here. You're in the same situation. I understand. The particulars are different. I comprehend that the specifics differ. But love God, this affliction that you're going through, sister, is working a far more abundant and eternal weight of glory. This problem, brother, that you deal with on a daily basis, this thing is keeping you and capacitating you for what you ask and what you pray and what the new man desires all the time. And as I look around, I think, I mean, I'm doing it right now, whether you know it or not. As I'm doing it right now, there are so many afflictions. We'll stick to that word. It's the word in our text. There are so many afflictions in this room that I know about. Whatever your affliction is, if you shared it with me, I'm probably thinking about it. If you didn't, nobody knows it. No one knows about it. It's a closely kept secret. But you know what I'm talking about? You know that thing I'm talking about? Or those things that I'm addressing? You know what you're thinking about when I talk like this? That is one of your best friends. It is molding you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ before ultimate glorification. It is making you what God wants you to be, and when you think spiritually, what you want to be. I encourage you, whatever you're going to have to deal with this week, whatever it may be, you know, the monster week that's coming up, I encourage you to think like this, not to lose heart, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to tap into that power that God is making available to you, to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you ever have in all of your life. To be true to Him, to be faithful to Him. He is being faithful to you in allowing you to go through it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.